Steve's up here praying. And right as he gets to, please help us to focus and tune out all distractions, there comes the cry of the child. Which is not a dig against the child, right? The child doesn't know any better. And sometimes it's my son over there crying away. I'd rather your kids be here. Let me make that clear. I'd rather your kids be here. That's on us. I like what Steve prayed there, right? Because we need the help to tune it out. That's okay. Daniel 7 is where we are today. And Daniel 7 through 12, we've been doing this series for a while now. Daniel 7 through 12 is very different than Daniel 1 through 6. We've done the easy part. We've finished it. Hooray for us. The easy part of Daniel is over. Part of me wanted to be a jerk and just end the series on Daniel after chapter 6 and make you guys figure out the apocalyptic stuff yourself. But I decided to keep going because, let's be honest, that's what people want to know about. What does it mean? The lion and the bear and the ram in chapter 8 and the two rams. And then we got the different visions going on in chapter 11 and 12. What does that all mean? And the 70 weeks. What does the 70 weeks mean? Daniel 7 through 12, very different from Daniel 1 through 6. There's a change in tone beginning in 7:1, and Daniel begins to record perhaps a series of visions. Now, it is probable, as we look through how Daniel would have compiled the book, I think it's probable that Daniel records these visions as they come to him, right? He records one, and these visions take place over a period of 28 years, 550 to 522 BC, and as he receives each vision, my guess is he records that. And then he later, towards the end of his life, as we're thinking about how the book of Daniel came about, he compiles these things together into one book. And of course, we know the book is a compilation because Daniel includes a portion written in Nebuchadnezzar's own hand, right? There's a portion of the book in Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar himself is writing. So we know that Daniel, at some point, he's gathered these pieces of information together. He probably maybe had a dream journal. This is the only time in the Bible where we actually would have a dream journal. He probably had a dream journal. He was recording these dreams as they came to him, these visions. And so later in his life, then he would compile these things together and put the book together for the children of Israel and give it to them as sort of, this is what's coming, right? Because that's what we're describing in 7:1 through the end of the book, is what is about to happen? What's going to happen in the history of Israel? Now, we know the 550 to 522 because of the dates of the kings in chapter 7, right? This is why I needed my Bible. In chapter 7:1, the first year of Belshazzar, and then in the beginning of chapter 8, the third year of Belshazzar, and then chapter 9, the first year of Darius, so on and so forth. So we know the 550 through 522 because those are the dates when those kings reigned. So a period of 28 years, Daniel is given these visions. And it's easy in the text, right, as we're reading the book of Daniel. We read Daniel, and it takes how long? I don't know. You could read Daniel in one sitting pretty easily, I think. So it's easy for us to get in our minds, right, that these things just happened in quick succession. One night he had this vision, the next night he had this vision, the next night he had this vision. But this is a long span of time, 28 years. I don't remember things that happened a year ago, man. So I really think he had to have written these down, and the significance of these things would not have been clear to Daniel until the end of all the visions, right? He wouldn't have understood these things as they were coming to him from year to year to year. He was, and part of the thing in 7 and 8 and 9 and all the latter chapters, a lot of things like, I was disturbed, or I was troubled in my sleep, or these things weighed on me. Well, and it would weigh on you over a period of 28 years. You're given these visions and you don't know what it means. And he wouldn't know what it means until he had compiled them all at near the end of his life. Now, each of these visions is connected. Daniel 7, of course, we looked at this when we looked at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 7 is simply a much more in-depth version of Nebuchadnezzar's dream from chapter 2. Let me say this very clearly. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 describe the same thing in different ways. One was a dream given to Nebuchadnezzar, and the other is a dream given to Daniel. Now, why God saw fit to do that, I'm not sure, but there it is. So the kingdoms of Daniel chapter 2, which when we studied Daniel chapter 2, we looked at this. He saw this statue, right? The vision of this statue, the dream. Head of gold was Babylon. The body of silver was Medo-Persia. The legs of bronze were Greece. The feet of iron were Rome. And understanding this framework, which we're going to get to in chapter 7 again, the rest of the chapters of the book, particularly the vision chapters of the book 8 through 12, describe the transition points of these kingdoms. In Daniel 4, Persia takes power. Belshazzar is murdered. The kings come, or the Persians come in. They take over. It's pretty quick. Daniel chapter 8 is a vision of the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire, and we're going to see the two rams, and then we have the vision of Greece and the kings that will come from Greece. Daniel 10 and 11 is a vision of Rome's rise to power, and then Daniel 9 is a prayer of Daniel for the people of Israel, and 12 is a vision of the end. This is an artist's representation of Daniel 7. It looks okay. This is the best image I could find. It's actually pretty good. Now, you'll notice this guy right here. Nobody knows what that guy looks like. They just made him look like a beast, I don't know, a dragon of some sort. But we're actually not told in Daniel 7 what he looks like, this fourth beast. We're just exceedingly terrifying. So the artist has decided, I guess, to make him look unnatural, perhaps, or more reptilian, because I think we all have an instinctual fear of reptiles. So we see the lion with the wings is Babylon. The bear with the three ribs in his mouth is Medo-Persia. The leopard, four-headed leopard with four wings is Greece. And then finally, the weird, terrifying beast is Rome. And understanding that before we get through the text is, I think, important. Because we're going to read Daniel 7. And I want us to have a framework of what's understood, the understanding of the interpretation of the vision. Because it's easy to see, once you have this framework in your mind, how this lines up with Daniel chapter 2 and how it's just a retelling of the same vision. So, Daniel 7, 15 through 18, the interpretation of the vision that he's told by this angelic being. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was in me, was anxious, and the visions in my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. He told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts, again, these beasts right here, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Forever, forever, and ever. A lot of forevers there. Now, note in chapter 7 of particular import, kings and kingdoms are used synonymously. We could read these. We'll read verse 17 and verse 23. Verse 17 of chapter 7, which is on the screen right there, these four beasts are four kings. And then verse 23, talking about the same four people, the same four kings. Verse 23, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. So kings and kingdoms are used synonymously. It's a vision. It's not meant to be exactly literal, right? So understand as we go through, he's not, in some places, I think in 7 through 12, he is talking about specific people. But for the most part, Daniel is not receiving visions of specific individuals so much as he's receiving visions of nations, empires that will rise and will fall. So Daniel 7, 2 through 4, the beginning of the vision. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. A vision of a king who does not conquer. It's interesting. This is the only beast that is not presented as conquering. Not presented as overcoming something else, not presented as vicious or victorious. This beast is presented as lessened, that his wings are plucked from him. Now, many interpreters say that this represents Nebuchadnezzar, but I doubt it. Why? Why would this not represent Nebuchadnezzar? Because he's dead by now. The vision in the first year of King Belshazzar, and who's Belshazzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar's dad. And he only takes power when Nebuchadnezzar dies. So it's probably not referring to Nebuchadnezzar, since this is something that is going to come in the future, but rather probably referring to Belshazzar himself, the last king of Babylon, the one king that will not actually do any conquering. He's the king that's about to die, and his throne will be usurped. So the first beast, the one beast that is not presented as being sort of conquering or victorious or eating or devouring, this, I think, makes sense to be Belshazzar, who is going to die fairly soon. Daniel 7:5, and behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth and between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. A vision of an uneven beast. It's an interesting phrasing. He was raised up on one side. Now, that could either be that he's sort of getting ready to pounce, but it's interesting. It's more presenting like this instead of being like the picture was, perhaps representing the uneven balancing of the Medo-Persian Empire, because they did not rule equally, the Medes and the Persians. They were sort of joint. They were a joint empire, but they were not equal necessarily. They shared rule, but perhaps this a raised up on one side refers to the uneven balancing of the kingdoms. The three ribs of the three kingdoms, I think, probably conquered by the bear, which Medo-Persia eventually conquered Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. These are the three nations that the Medo-Persian Empire conquered in their time. Probably the three ribs in the mouth, the ribs that the bear ate. Daniel 7:6, after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The most common interpretation that I found were four wings and four heads for the four generals of Alexander the Great. And we know, of course, Alexander the Great, who up until this point in history was the greatest conqueror the world had ever seen, conquered much of the world at that time. And then when he died, his kingdom was split in four parts, divided amongst his four generals after his death, the four heads and the four wings of the leopard. Daniel 7:7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. See, we're not actually told what it is. It has horns, that's what we know. But we're not told what type of beast it is. And it had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Similar to the dream in chapter 2, we see the similarity in the iron of the feet and iron of the beast. The fourth kingdom is the strongest and most significant, as Rome had surpassed all empires before it. Rome, an empire unlike the world had ever seen up until that point, very easily fits with this terrifying and dreadful beast. Now, we're not going to get into the horns. You can go way down the rabbit hole with the horns. And he talks later, Daniel has this exchange with this angel. And he talks about the one horn that will have the three sub-horns. And you can go way down the rabbit hole trying to line up the different empires or the different emperors of Rome with the different horns. And it's very similar, in fact, to the book of Revelation, isn't it? The book of Revelation with the dragon with the horns and the heads, rather. And the heads have the horns, and people try to line up the heads of the dragon with the emperors of Rome. And you can go a long way. We're not going to say it would take 40 minutes just to go through all that. We're not going to go through all that. Notice as I've gone through this, a lot of perhaps, maybe, I think, probably, I suppose. And that's not a coincidence. These dreams, these visions, like the book of Revelation, are intentionally vague. This is not spelled out in a way that is easily understood by everyone. It's not a coincidence that it's not accidental, perhaps, that these things are maybes and probablys and I thinks. And at this point, it is significant to point out the similarities between Daniel and Revelation, because these are books that are two most closely linked in Scripture. This idea of apocalyptic literature, I don't know if you're... When did we do Revelation? We did that recently, right? Anyway, I hope you still have all your Revelation... Did I give out Revelation notebooks for that? Anyway, you can go back and look at your Revelation notebooks. Fantastic and visceral, very specific yet hard to identify numbers, inspired during times of crisis for God's people and when the message might needed to be veiled, right? Why would the message of Daniel have needed to be veiled? He doesn't want just anybody knowing what this means, right? He doesn't want Darius or Artaxerxes or any of the Persian kings figuring this stuff out. And similarly in Revelation, if we looked at Revelation, the apocalyptic literature of Revelation, why would that need to be veiled? In a common theory about Revelation, the idea that John was writing in such a way that the Romans couldn't figure it out exactly, because if they had done that, they would have persecuted the church even harder. So this idea of apocalyptic literature, it is intentionally vague. And to accomplish that, it uses things that do not exist in real life and numbers that are oddly specific yet very difficult to identify what they exactly mean. Now, we're going to look at some passages between Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 that are very eerily similar. Daniel 7, 4 through 7. The first was like a lion, the second was like a bear, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. Revelation 13, 2. The beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear, and its mouth was like a lion's. To it the dragon gave the power and his throne and great authority. Three beasts in common, lion, bear, leopard. Daniel 7, 21 and 22. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Revelation 13, 7 and 8, and it was allowed to make war on the saints, and authority was given to it in every tribe, over every tribe and people and language and nation, all who dwell on the earth, who worship it, will worship it, and going on, you can read the rest of it there. Daniel 7, 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Revelation 13, 5 and 6, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, and it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. I don't think the similarities between Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 are a coincidence, because I think Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 are describing, for the most part, the same event. And in Daniel 7, as you read the chapter of Daniel 7, as you read the whole chapter, the bulk of the chapter is focused upon that fourth beast, the most terrifying and dreadful beast, the beast that will arise that will be different than all the other beasts, during which time in Daniel 7, what? The Ancient of Days will judge, and the Son of Man will come, and the kingdom will be given to the saints. In Revelation 13, I think it is a similar idea. The dragon that was described in Daniel or in Revelation 11 and 12, the dragon, which of course I think represents the devil, who raises up a beast for himself. And the beast with the lion and the leopard and the bear parts. The beast that will make war against the saints. The beast that will try to overcome the saints, but ultimately will be judged and will fall and will falter. I think Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 13, for the most part, not identically right, but for the most part, are describing the same event, the events of Rome persecuting the children of God. Daniel, written during a time of intense persecution and crisis for God's people. Because where is Israel during the time of Daniel? Aren't they in Babylon, a conquered nation, and then they're in Persia, who had conquered Israel, or conquered Babylon, rather? So it's written during a time of intense persecution and crisis for God's people. Revelation, written during a time of intense persecution and crisis for God's people, because what's going on in Revelation? Hadn't Nero been persecuting the church for a number of years at this point, and Rome was trying to stamp out Christians in Rome? Daniel deals a lot with the Roman Empire. We'll talk about why that is. Revelation deals a lot with the Roman Empire. And ultimately, the themes of Daniel are endurance and victory. The first six chapters of Daniel, what's the point that I made over and over and over again? God is in control, and kings of this earth cannot overcome God. That's the major point of Daniel 1 through 6. The major points of Daniel 7 through 12 are endure, repent, confess, and remain steadfast under these trials, because victory will be yours. Isn't that the same points of the book of Revelation? The first four chapters of Revelation are what? Repent, confess, remain steadfast. Then the last however many chapters, whatever 22 minus 4 is, 18. The last 18 chapters of Revelation describe what? The persecution that will come and the victory that will be had. They're very similar. Daniel 7, 9 through 10. As I looked, thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days took his seat. This is after he receives the vision of the four beasts. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was of fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Again, note the themes in common with Revelation. This figure of white, pure white, and burning fire. the judgment and the books that were opened in Daniel 7 as they were opened in Revelation. The Ancient of Days sitting in judgment over the fourth kingdom as God sat in judgment of Rome in Revelation. In the greater biblical context then, Daniel 7 serves to give the time frame of the coming kingdom of God. Revelation is written after these things have all come to pass. Daniel is written to give Israel a time, a roadmap, as you were. The Messiah is coming. How do you know when he's going to come? I'm going to lay it out for you. The Messiah is coming. There's going to be Babylon. There's going to be another kingdom, and then a fourth kingdom. And during this fourth kingdom will be the Messiah, the person that you've been waiting for, the Son of Man that you've been hoping for. So Daniel 7 serves to give the time frame for the coming kingdom of God. 7:13-14. I saw on the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who calls himself the Son of Man? Isn't that Jesus, who is called more than any figure in Scripture, the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, presented to the Ancient of Days as, doesn't he say, I will be presented at the right hand of my Father who is in heaven? Daniel 7:26-27, the court shall sit in judgment, his dominion, this is the fourth beast, his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to an end, and the kingdom and the dominion of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. As we've previously seen, and I'm not going to go through all the scriptures again. If you're interested in it, it's on the website, the sermon on Daniel chapter 2. I'm not going to go through all of that again. The evidence is why the kingdom came during the time of Rome. But the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man, and the coming of the kingdom coincided. They happened at the same time, which we've seen previously. So what should we learn from this as we wrap it up? What's the point? What can we learn today other than the theory and the theology of the visions and the dreams and the timeline, things that have already come to pass? What do we, living in this country, in this place, learn? What do we learn? Number one, and this is significant, both in Daniel and Revelation, the saints will not be insulated from harm. They won't. The saints will suffer with the rest of the world, right? These four beasts that arise out of the earth, they conquer indiscriminately. They do not make an effort to preserve the saints of the Most High. They conquer a nation, and wherever God's people are, if they're in that nation, they suffer along with everyone else. The saints will not be insulated from harm as earthly kings rise and fall. Daniel 7:19-21, I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, fourth, with its teeth and iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes with a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companion. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. That's an interesting phrase, that this beast prevailed over them, because God's people suffered like everyone else. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, trample it down and break it into pieces. Israel included, right? Wasn't Israel included in that? As Rome came and conquered everyone, they did not spare Israel. And again, what are we learning from this? Earthly kings rise, earthly kings fall. And we, as subjects of these earthly nations, a particular nation now, but may not always be this nation, and if somebody comes against America and conquers, whoever it may be in the future, may happen, we don't know. Will we be spared because we are Christians? We'll suffer with everyone else in this country. The saints are not insulated from harm. However, the other point, the second point that we learn, there will be justice. Even though we will suffer with the rest of the world on the whims of these earthly kings, the whims of people who exalt themselves against God, yes, we will suffer, but there will be justice. Not only justice in judgment, because we all ultimately look forward to heaven and the justice there, but there will be justice on this earth for the kings that exalt themselves against God, won't there? Daniel 7, 11, and 12, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned by fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. This beast that conquered and made such great victories did not last forever. Did Rome last forever? No. Didn't take very long after the writings of the New Testament for Rome to collapse under its own weight. Daniel 7, 17, and 18. These four great beasts are four great kings that shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And in the midst of these kings that exalt themselves against God, rising and falling, our kingdom does not rise or fall. It just is. It persists in perpetuity. No matter what's happening around us, no matter who conquers who, should America fall tomorrow, that will not affect what kingdom you belong to. That will not affect whose loyalty. That's a bad way of saying that. The person who's loyal, who you give your loyalty to. That will not change no matter what happens, what kings come, what conquering happens, what wars take place. Your kingdom endures forever. We will have justice. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Even if we may not have justice here, right? Because a lot of times we don't. I think about all the Christians that have died under the rule of Mugabe in Zimbabwe, and there have been a lot of them. They did not receive justice in this life. Many people will not. But in the end, justice will be had when God's wrath is visited upon those who have exalted themselves against him. The saints' victory will be everlasting. And it's interesting. We're going to look more into this as we get into the rest of the book. And especially when we get to Daniel chapter 12, which I think describes judgment at the end of time, we have a victory now that is partial, right? It's a partial victory. We are in the kingdom of God. We do enjoy some benefits from that. We enjoy forgiveness and peace and salvation. But there is a further victory in the future that we look forward to. It's a sort of a dual meaning, right? We have the kingdom of God that came when the Son of Man came, Jesus, when he came and established his kingdom under the Roman Empire. He died and was resurrected and gave the kingdom to the saints. But there is something else we look forward to in the future that will be so much greater, won't it? Things which no eye has seen, which no ear has ever heard, who no one can comprehend what God has in store for his people. Amen? And that's something that I think we should hold on to no matter what happens. Daniel 7 is a timeline of sorts, a roadmap. This is what's going to happen to the children of Israel in the next 500 years. But it is something that will endure for us until the end of time. Something that we can hold on to even when nations rise and fall and it seems like there's no justice to be had.